you, but I was raised in a home where there were family gatherings. Gatherings at the place, and friends and relatives would come, and my mom had a very special gift when it came to cooking for people. You never knew she was actually cooking anything until it was time to eat. Then she would pull food out of ovens and off the stove, and you weren't really knowing or aware of that she was preparing. And the gift that if you were in her kitchen, you would be engaged in conversation with her and interacting with her, and you would realize that all that time she started to feel for 8, 10, 12 people. So I grew up with that, that our home was open to others. And I carried that over into the home that Diane and I have shared for almost 37 years. And we would have an open home policy all the time. In fact, when neighbors had in the past, I remember telling them that if they came over, don't knock on the door this morning. Because if they knock on the door, it's them. I know who it is. I have to get up. I'd just rather stay comfortable in my chair and just walk in, sit down, and talk to me. If one of our kids or somebody's downstairs in underwear, that's their fault. If you just walk in. And so we had scores of people in our home. One of my pastoral friends, he's in Santa Barbara, he and his brother have been pastoring there for almost 30 years. They're the longest tenured pastors in Santa Barbara, Steve Jolly and Pete Jolly. And I remember we went to visit Steve one time, Steve and Donna, and we could spend the night and have a day with them and have the interaction fun with them. And we went to their home and it came time to help us sleep. So I'm figuring we're going to go and sleep in the guest room and all that. Steve's not saying, no, you get our room. What? Oh, yeah, you get our room. You get the nice room. And then let us stay. I've always remembered that. I thought, what a gracious. Steve and Donna, Steve along with myself, Gavin, still is, I think it's Santa Barbara, kind of a law there. And he was also an avid cyclist for a period of time in his life. People would, not aware of the cycling lifestyle, cycling world, people from all over the world traveled all over the world to go to cycling events. And there would be those that would happen in California. Steve would meet these various cyclists around the world. He'd invite them over. And they'd spend the night, he would give them their master bedroom. And it's interesting because that created a lot of opportunity to share below the surface. Because it was obvious by Steve and Donna's practice that they really cared. They wanted you to be comfortable. And so they were safe people. You felt like you could interact with them and talk about things that were beyond the surface, beyond whether you think the Seattle Mariners will ever win another game or not, or issues like that. You see, an open heart lends itself to an open home. And we're going to be looking at the scripture where it talks about an open heart and an open home. We're going to be looking at the life of Gideon. A woman who was touched by Jesus Christ, and because of that, had a whole new attitude that began to form within it. What's interesting is, we've looked the past several months at the cross, we've looked at the resurrection, and now we're looking at some of the implications of the resurrection in believers' lives as they went on past the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so we come to Acts 18, that passage that speaks of Lydia. But there's been a number of people who've had their lives totally changed by encountering Christ in the scripture. One of the most popular ones is involved a man by the name of Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, verses 5 to 9, you read, when Jesus reached the spot, that spot where the tree and Zacchaeus was up in the tree, so you see Jesus coming, because Zacchaeus is short. Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home today. So I don't know about you, if you're ever in a group of people large, you try to be invisible. you try to kind of blend in with the carpet or the wallpaper, more of an introverted kind of personality. But we don't know what kind of personality that kid was. We don't know if he was an extrovert. We don't know if he was an introvert. We know he can fly free. So Jesus says, come down. So he came down, verse 6, at once, and welcomed him gladly. That he is happy about it. Who's excited? Now there's a whole group of people around. And you remember Zacchaeus' job, what he did for livelihood. He was passive about it. Now I don't know about you, but if you know this, and maybe you do, in those days, they had to collect a big money, and they knew what Rome wanted from the people, and they just add a little bit more. So but now, some tax collectors were probably fair, didn't add a whole lot. Others added a whole lot. They took a lot of money from the people. And I think that he has one of them one of those. Because we'll see in a moment what he said. Now, notice how the people react to verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter. We just go right to sinner. They know that he is ripping them off. He's a sinful man. We don't like him. And so they're upset. They're not happy that here Jesus comes into the community and they're all just excited and joyful to hear a new teaching and maybe they'll heal some people. That he has come down. I'm going to stay with you today. Now, we're not given a timeline. We're not told when this next statement actually took place. Lunch could have happened. It could have been, well, in the afternoon, for all we know. We're not given a timeline. But we see, verse 8, who felt this is what was important? No, not what they had for lunch, how long they sat and talked for lunch, but this is the outcome of that interaction that he has had with the Lord. Verse 8, but that he has stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, that's almost tough to cheat right there, because he has. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay that 4 times the amount. Now, compare his reaction to the rich young ruler who had that money. How did he react? He said, hey, just sell all that you have and give to the poor, sure, you can come follow me. His response was like that. Because he wouldn't kill him. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, doesn't even get a statement from Christ or a challenge from Christ like the rich young ruler. He just volunteers. He just volunteers. It says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give half of my possessions before. If I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay for that 4 times the amount. Now that can be, that's a great percentage. He is basically going to give back and bring back people and say, you know, I'm going to do this wrong. Because I have a new reality. I have a new life in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus wants to pray. Does today's salvation just come to this house? Does this man too? This man has really come to faith. Because his actions. Now, in Acts 16, we have that account of one whose life has been turned around, just like Zacchaeus. And we need to kind of set the stage a little bit. Of all the Barnabas have just decided to go a separate way, they have been a part of that first all-church council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And Paul's about to begin his second missionary journey. But he wants to take with him Silas. That's Acts 15, verse 40 tells us. And as they travel, they pick up Timothy and Lystra, and they go about ministering through all that region and that area. And Paul had a vision that told him to go to Macedonia, to be Europe for the first time. Go to Macedonia. And with him are Silas, Timothy, and so we read this passage. From Troas, in Acts 2, verse 11, they went out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. The next day they went to the Neapolis. water. Now they arrived at Philippi and they got their bearings. So there we found the Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So they go and they have permission to stay. And on verse 15, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Okay, so they're in Philippi, the same couple days. On the Sabbath, they seek the minister. Now, what's interesting is we discovered here the benefits of tradition. In the Jewish law, it is required that in order to have a synagogue, we have to have 10 men. We have to have 10 men in order to form a synagogue. If there's no synagogue, then a place of prayer under the open sky, like by a river, or the sea is preferred. So, with no synagogue in town, Paul and those would head toward the river about 1.5 miles from the city. And there they find a group of women gathered there. And it was common that they prayed. And it was here where they meet the person who was about to die. We go on after verse 13. Verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, the healer of Philip's wife. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to all the blessings. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she stayed with us. From this little encounter, we find the benefits of an open heart and an open heart. First, some elements of an open heart that we discover. The text tells us that she had a heart for God. It also tells us that she was a successful woman. Lydia was in a Gentile district. She was apparently single or perhaps widowed. There is no mention of a husband, there is no mention of children. She is from Thyatira, a city across the Aegean Sea in Asia Minor. The city of Asia Minor, or in Asia Minor, was famous for its dyes and working with cloth for bronze work, and Lydia had come to Philippi to carry out her trade, her duty. It was expensive to produce dyed clothing in that day and age. And given the fact that the text tells us that she had a household, she was most likely a wealthy and respected woman. Because if you know anything about that time historically, women, it was very uncommon for a woman to be in the previous position as a businesswoman, as someone who had that kind of plot to have her own household. She was obviously successful and respected. We also find out that she's a worshiper. The text tells us she was seeking the God of Abraham. She had not been taken in by all the Greek gods that surrounded her. She, in that time again, everyone had a little Greek god in their house that they would bow down to, that they would worship, present offering to. She didn't have that. And so here she is, meeting with these other women, and aim for an opportunity to call the details of God. This is the fact that she has a heart that's willing to understand. Verse 14 describes her as one who heard. She has that discipline of listening. And listening is a discipline. It's hard sometimes to listen. I can remember having counseling appointments in the late afternoon. People would come in and they wanted to share it with me. Oh, I don't know about you, but my pleasure is really hard. And I feel they're not. You've done that before, I'm sure. Most of you probably like to tell us who you really got the opinions to have. But here I am with someone who's here to share with me, and I'm and when you do one of those models, I'm not even thinking, have I been gone a long time? Because you don't know. You never know what to sit with. One of the best times this happened to me, this was at a bachelor party for a Christian brother who was getting married to him. And a bunch of his guys, his friends, were gathered in his house at a barbecue and his friends at school and having a great time. And at the end of our night together, before he was married, we decided we're going to pray. We're all sitting in a circle at the table, and the person right next to me spoke. I hear about the first two lines of what the Lord has said. And they all know, because of my greeting, Bill is supposed to wrap up the first time. I'm the last person. So there's like eight of us. The next thing I know, the guy next to me prayed. And I kind of wake up, finishes, and I pray. When I said amen, they all looked at me and said, "How do you do that? You prayed, you slept through everybody except Fred here, and then you prayed again, and how did you do that?" Well, that's what happens sometimes. Late in the afternoon, we can just kind of nod off and hard sometimes to listen. So apparently, Lydia had that discipline. Of course, some people think they know it all, that they never really listen. If they're already plugged in, well, this person doesn't know what we're talking about, and it's just this. You've been on one or multiple sides of the interaction. The act of comprehension is crucial in understanding the words of Scripture. Now, the word heard that's used here is defined this way. Let me give you a formal definition. As it's only natural, the content of hearing is determined by the content of the message. In the New Testament, this is always the offering of salvation and ethical demand in one. Hearing, then, is always the reception both of grace and of the call to repentance. This means that the only marks to distinguish true hearing from purely physical hearing are faith and action. So if I really heard something, I'm going to trust it and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to believe it and I'm going to act. It's going to be seen in my action. To say that Lydia heard is to say more than the mere act of hearing a sound. It means she understood. She understood what Paul was saying as the devil. She's also willing to think it through. Conditions must be met before one becomes a Christian. Repentance is the first thing, admitting that one is a sinner before a holy God. Then receiving Christ as Savior is important to follow. We have to admit that. We're not just adding Jesus to our life that's going around the well all the time anyway. One has to say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. That Jesus in my life, my Lord." Martin Luther said it this way: first you have to have the bad news, then the good news. The bad news is, as Luther would say, we're all sinners. The good news is we're loved and we're saved and we're led to Jesus. Lydia apparently was willing to listen and thank the message that day, and it resulted in her becoming the first Christian convert in all of Europe. T.K. Chesterton, the great author, made this comment one time. The point of having an open mind, like having an open mouth, is to focus on something solid. And Lydia didn't feel like that. The gospel. Because of that, because she was going to take it through, she also had a heart that was willing to respond. One person put it this way: it isn't what you know, it's what you do. There are a lot of brilliant people who teach the Bible in secular university as English. It's a great book they just study. They don't know the author. They just teach it as if it's another English book. Now, I think that's great, by the way. At least the Bible's being read, and who knows what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit's extremely, extremely creative. I have a cousin that wasn't a believer. Years ago, 30 years ago, I said, she's having trouble with her daughter going to sleep, so she falls deep. I'm sorry, back up. She has a little problem. Her 3-year-old, who she was praying with at night, because that's what you do in America, you pray with your little toddler. And my cousin wasn't a believer. This toddler finally was able to ask this question of her mother: "Who am I talking to?" Well, let's call the family theologian. Bill! So she calls me. Best thing I ever did, I found this children's Bible. A very big genetic back to one of them. But it was great. I sent that to her. A couple months later, she called me back and said, no, it doesn't happen. I said, what? I said, really? That was just brutal. I love them. I said, what happened? She said, I read Genesis and I read Matthew. But I couldn't deny the reality. So you see, the Bible, the Spirit uses in a very creative way. One time I sat down with a friend, and I do not recommend this. I'm not saying, oh, this is the way everyone should do it. Please do that. I sat down with a friend of mine, I was a new Christian, I said, what's the next? And I read the book of Revelation. Well, he says, I want to know Jesus. Oh, I'm not saying that's what everybody should do. I'm just saying, you know, I was a young Christian, I said, what's the problem? Lydia was willing to think it through. She also had a heart willing to respond. First of all, she had a priority of faith. This could be bad for business. God was her priority. But to let other people know, other people know she's a Christian, that might not be really good for business at the time. Yet she made her public statement. She made it through baptism. Baptism simply defined as an outward expression of an inward reality. The reading of the Testament, people came to faith, they got baptized. People understood what that meant in the Testament. Because baptism wasn't strictly a Christian ritual. It was used by pagan religions. They had different forms of baptism. Some of them were pretty macabre, but people understood that when you were immersed in something, identified as a certain group or a certain teaching, you're giving your loyalty through baptism. So when baptism takes place and one is baptized in Christ, you're publicly saying, I am loyal to Jesus. I'm loyal. And that's why people were encouraged and motivated to get baptized. Also, it was because that experience, that objective experience, would give them what I call a hook to hang their hat and hang on. Because they could look back in time and say, you know, I would do exactly what I was doing. And those times of doubtfulness, of struggling with things, that's just another thing that comes back and say, hey, I will believe. I listen to what you said. It is an act of total identification with Christ. And it's an obedience to the Lord. This is not the thing to do for PR on the business. What if you're radical? You can't do it for understanding. But she had a priority of faith. And then she had that action of faith. Her household responded. And she was helping Jesus. She probably had servants or maids. But this shows that they had a great respect for her and trust. Some of those women at the river could have very easily have been those that worked for her. Those that worked alongside her, part of her household. Now again, no time element is given other than the fact that this took place on the Sabbath. Now when Paul was going down to the river, he had no idea. There was no synagogue to go into to do what he's done. If you read Acts, Paul always again like Jesus in trouble. Those in the synagogue on Saturday start to preach the gospel. It wasn't there. They don't have a synagogue. So he goes down the river. How do we know how this encounter will impact his ministry? There are people open to the gospel all around us. People living in Mount Hyrule at work. Wherever we might be. And the Lord calls us. Lydia is transformed into a giver. She begins to live out her faith in the Lord. What's her first action? She comes to Christ. And then she has elements of the Lord. She has a sincere attitude she's willing to share. One of the ramifications of the new birth is readiness to rearrange schedules, to give up conveniences at times, not all the time, but at times, to serve the Lord. She says, come see if I can. This is Lydia's first offer. For Zacchaeus was giving back the money he had taken unjustly. For Lydia, it's come see if I can. The question for us is, what are we willing to share? What will help someone else on their way, either to Christ or in Christ, all the way to work? What are we willing to respond to? She was willing to share. She was always willing to make welcome. She could not take no for an answer. This maybe gives us a little insight into Lydia's personality and maybe insight into Lydia as a businesswoman. She wouldn't take no for an answer. I love this line. He says in verse 15, consider me a believer of the Lord, come stay at my house.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't. Now, Paul, even in the understanding and consideration of secular mind today, is considered one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. 13 letters of his are in the New Testament. So here's this woman who made this statement out. Can't you consider me a believer of the Lord? Come stay at my home. How else can you respond? You say no, then you're doubting her conversion. She's not following the word. We gotta go. You probably looked at him and he said, I would get out of this. No. She was willing to make well, Paul as part of being have been a little reluctant, but he wanted to prove, he wanted to propose, and she did that intelligent response. We got no questions. She didn't. She had them. Right where she wanted them, they believed they had to come and stay in. I can remember Diane and I, her willingness to host different people while we were at home. And you have to understand that my wife is an introvert. I am an extrovert. And I would invite pretty much any of the theologians, professors, doctors, all kinds of people. Early in our marriage, that was including her, but over time she came here, she was very comfortable with it. Without it. I had to come home because she just wanted to stay when I was in her. I didn't want to make sure that it was greatly encouraged for more than that. And then the conversation I hope was included in that. And so Lydia was like that, willing to be involved. She was also, sincere attitude, she had a desire to learn. She wanted to grow. We must realize that she invited four evangelist theologians to her house. You and I have heard about that. This reflects an obvious desire to learn that. There was one time I had the good fortune of meeting a young man in Christ named Bruce, and at the practice of mine, I gave him some material to study so he could know what it means to be a believer, come to faith, and what it meant after that. Now I thought, study these things and let's meet next week. Get a call next day. Bruce. Phil, yeah, hey Bruce, how's it going? He goes, I finished that material. What? Finish the material, it's done. Oh, okay, well, come on by, I have some more. Great. So I gave him some more material, and most of the time when I give people material, unfortunately, they won't take what we go through it, and even then, they wouldn't necessarily always finish. Well, Bruce is finished. He went over it with him, he had done it, and well, here's more. I need a little more. Next day, hey, Master Bill, how's it going? Great, let's make it. Yeah, finish that material. Let's get together.
I didn't really.
I think Lydia was saying, okay, come stay my house. Her desire is reflecting her wanting to allow me to. See, we learn in most things by watching and imitating. There are things that we can read about, but we're not really going to learn them. You don't learn to swim by reading a book. And you can read a book about it, which is good, but it doesn't really happen until you get to water. Then you try to put it into practice. What did I read on the page? You have to put it into practice. There's very few things that we learn without doing. seminar that would help them learn how to share their faith with other people, and how many people actually went to share their faith with other people. Whether they read the book of Revelation or whatever they read. Unfortunately, I think it would be a lower percentage because there's a fear factor there. You don't want to be rejected. You don't want to be made foolish. I don't know what that. Well, one of the things when it comes to evangelism, a little segue here, is all you have to do is tell your story. Because no one can say, that never happened. It's your story. And I have to share my story many, many times. And just one word. And have great conversations with God. It's not like a theology. It's just sharing your experience with Jesus. That's what it is. And if we did that a little more often, then I think more people would be interested in that. Because as I shared my theory before, my theory is that most people don't know what they need to be able to live. They reject the caricature that our society would. There are a few high profile people who do really dumb things in the name of the Lord. Society question is, well, that's wrong. I appreciate the belief that now I have to put a bill on before I can talk to somebody. You have to understand this. So, to me, there's a desire that Lydia has that she's wanting to grow. She wanted a mentor. And we all need mentors. She wanted a mentor, a Christian counselor guide. We all need one. We all need one. We need, as one person put it one time, all of us need a Barnabas in our life and a mentor. Barnabas was the disciple that came alongside Paul when he was first trying to break in with the disciples in Jerusalem, and they were all afraid of him, and for good reason, because Paul was putting all their brothers and sisters, their colleagues, in prison. And he had come to faith on the Damascus Road, and Barnabas, remember Acts 9:27, one of the great verses of the Bible. But Barnabas came along and said, Paul is. So, Barnabas mentored Paul. Barnabas mentored the group of Paul. Well, then Paul turned around and he mentored Timothy. He hacked the life of Timothy and Paul in the New Testament. And Timothy has letters written to him by Paul. Well, Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. We all need a Barnabas who comes alongside us, mentors us, and all of us. There's no doubt of those. Just ask God for them. They may come from a place that is quiet. It may come from a place where you're just taking that. I never even realized it. So tell me a Barnabas mentor. Well, she wanted to grow it, and you took just a minute to go and fill out the room. And because of this question of God, she was going to raise it. You look at verse 40, it tells us in Acts 16 that she was willing to go public with her faith. That's not something everybody would do, especially a woman in that. This could be a life-threatening experience. Not to mention the fact that bad business to maybe spend time with someone who's been in jail, like Paul. Paul just got out of jail. And we just said, come on over. She's willing to risk for the Lord. And this is the mark of someone who truly trusts him. Risk is that one, risk is something that one grows into. Here they want to live. So, from the beginning, this church that began in Philippi, that came out of Lydia's home, played a major role in Paul's ministry. Later, Paul was working in Corinth and had a financial need, and this church met that need. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, but entirely on their own. They urged you to plead with us for the purpose of sharing in the service of the Lord. What people in Philippi did, they just said, hey, you want to help Paul? give. Let's give an offering. Let's give two offerings. I have no idea. But they gathered up the amount of money that was incredibly helpful to Paul and their ministry. Later, the church sends Epaphroditus to fund for Paul. We find out about this in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 25 to 30. Paul writes, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also a good man, whom you sent to take care of my people. For he longs for all of you and is requested and perfectly fulfilled. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on whom only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all more eager to send him, so that when you see him, you may be glad and may not let him die. So then, welcome you to the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the Lord of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not do. You see, just traveling there was some risk involved for Epaphroditus, but he brought the money. Paul again. Well, this church at Philippi was a tremendous help to Paul. The attitude of openness and giving, which was a part of that church's beginning with Lydia, carried on for the years to come. He's in there for the game. See, the entire ministry was launched in Europe because of one woman's open heart, which she manifested itself in an open heart. And she was willing to give up her business, her house, and at a time her own privacy. God blessed her by making her home the center of spiritual renewal. If you really think I'm a believer, or believe that I don't write that. This is the model for us today. If there's anything we need in the Christian movement, is Christian heart more open to the Lord. I can remember having college teachers out all the time. My kids grew up with big brothers and sisters that didn't have the same blood. But they were over all the time. And these are people who needed connection. They were away from home, and some of their homes were homes that had no connection with them. I can always remember one college girl. She said to me one time, "Can I just go over to your house and sit and watch you?" "What?" "Yeah, I just want to come and sit and watch you do it." Because she didn't come to a family that was helping. She came from a real hard situation. She just wanted to see that there's hope. Facebook is amazing. I have, in the last everybody's lives right now. It's unbelievable. These people are coming out of the like that I've seen that I haven't talked to in 40 years. But it's been 40 years. Because I was involved in a non-believing life in high school, and just from the end of my high school experience, I met a bunch of Christians that were far away from where I grew up. And I started going, man, because I was like, this is my life. And it wasn't happening in my family. I had to get away. And so I lost track of a lot of people. All of a sudden, they're back. And one is the woman who was my neighbor, right next door. And I learned things I never knew. Because from the time I was 16, pretty much every weekend, I drove an Anaheim to San Fernando Valley. That was about 45 minute drive. Now I just drove to the neighbor. But I was around when we get to go up to the neighborhood and we'd come over and they would have come off. Then he came from a village. Her mother not was right now down there. Was a regional officer. So she'd come over to my house in the center. And she said and spent time with my mom, and she told me that she absolutely adored my mom, that my mom taught her what it was. I had no idea this was going on. I didn't know this was going on. My mom had a ministry to every life. And 40 years later, I'm still in it. I mean, it's meant so much to me. This is coming. My mom. My first encounter with anything like listening to the Bible said in 1968, in the home of King and Mary, all of you, I share those. These were working people, and they worked long hours. But there was one night where their home was open to call the Bible study. The first Bible study I ever did was in their home. Because what we did is we had the practice of, it's your turn, do the Bible study next week. And when it became my turn, and I'll remember this, my chapter was Genesis 24. Five people, five. I could go into it. That was the first time I read the commentary. I'm reading the passage over and over. I got to sit with my peers, about 20 of them, and read this Bible study. I've never done that before. They opened their home. Out of that group, I look back to them. Out of that group that I was with, there are several that are full-time working in the pastor this year. And most every other person in that group has a solid Christian home. How do we just go into the heart of us and make a difference in my life and the life of God? I trust you can hear that. I like the closing comment that I gave to the Lord of the Just before. When he said, he asked this question, he said, is any pleasure on earth as great as a circle of